Hey, I'm Brian. Welcome to week three of The Blessed Life. Man, we've been getting a lot out of this series. We're not in a campaign. There's no campaign we see coming in the future. We're never filling out cards and dropping them in a plate or bringing them forward. We're simply trying to look at what does it mean to be blessed and how does generosity play a role in that? We started the tithe test last week, and man, a lot of people decided to take us up on this test of looking at 90 days to see if we tithe. Does God bless us? Do we sense God's presence? And if not, after 90 days, if you want it back, that money will come back to you. Yeah, good stuff. Chuck is going to be talking today. And before we have Chuck talk, I want to make sure you hear from a guy who has really instigated this entire series. It comes out of a book he wrote called The Blessed Life that has impacted me greatly. And I decided to fly down to Dallas, Texas to interact with him. He's going to be on my podcast called Aggressive Life. You can check that out if you want to in its entirety. But we also had the cameras rolling for a little snippet to hear what he has to say about being blessed. Understand this guy. Do not put him in the box of big church pastor, big mega church pastor. This guy has a special insights from God on what it means to be blessed and giving. And he was doing it long before he was a mega pastor. This guy has given away cars. He's given away his home a number of times. He's given away everything he's owned, and he still has a lot because God's doing a good thing in and through him. So I thought we'd check him out, and please meet my new friend, Robert Morris.
What does it mean to be blessed? What do you mean when you say blessed? I've been blessed, blessed life. What is that?
Well, I think it refers to every area of your life. So it's definitely it's not just your finances, even though we do talk about finances. And Brian, it's really important to talk about finances because Jesus said that where your treasure is, where your finances are, there your heart will be. Now, many people misquote that. They turn it around. They'll say, like, where your heart is, there your finances will go. Like, if your heart is in hunting, then your finances will go there. But what happens is it's actually wherever your finances go, your heart follows. Hmm. So if you want your heart in people, like in helping people, helping needs, you see the pot you pour in other countries, and you want your heart to go there, you actually put your finances there. And what it means is that when God blesses us, it means he gives us enough to also bless others, to be a blessing. It's not about us making more money. It's about us being a blessing to those around us.
I want to talk about tithing. And then another word that you're the first one to clue me in on, I've heard and talked tithing, I've been a tither since, that is giving 10%, the first 10% of every pay that you get goes to your local church. I've been doing that since someone who was building into me spiritually told me about that in college. So I've done that every church I've gone to, including the church I'm part of right now. The tithe though, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, come on, 10% off the top, that just seems so legalistic, so ungenerous, so like that doesn't make most people feel good of having a 10% tax go to their local church. How can you, the generous, do what makes you feel blessed, be up for a 10% tax?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say I've actually felt the very same way when I started looking at it, because I was raised with my dad tithing. And I get saved, and I decide to look and see what does the Bible really say about it. And what I realized was this is a principle that's actually for my good. This isn't a tax to pay for the light bill in heaven. I mean, God doesn't need, he doesn't have a light bill in heaven, you know, because the Bible says Jesus is the light of heaven. So it's not even to support the church. This is something for me. It's actually for my benefit. That's what blew me away about the tithe. It's actually for me to put God first in every area of my life, because my treasure is where my heart is. So it's actually me putting God first in my heart. And it's all through the Bible, 1,500 years before the law. We've got Cain and Abel. Most people know about Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. Abel gave of the firstborn of his flock. He's a rancher. Cain, who's a farmer, it says he gave an offering to God in the process of time, just over time. He didn't give first fruits. And it says that God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's. And I remember in seminary, a student asking a professor, why did God accept Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's? And the professor was very honest, said, you know, I really don't know why God did. Well, it's simple when you start reading through there, and I'm not putting the professor down. It's just that God always accepts the first. God is first. He's first of all. When they were children of Israel were going into the promised land, He said, give me all the silver and gold from Jericho. Why would he say all rather than 10%? It's because Jericho was the first city. When he said, when your animal has, your sheep has a lamb, give me the first. Why? And here's why I think, because it takes faith to give the first one. It doesn't take faith to give the 10th one. So that's why the tithing is the first 10%. Because it doesn't take any faith at all to pay all your bills and then give what's left over to God. It takes a lot of faith to give the first 10%. So what's actually happening with tithing is not that God needs it or even that the church needs it for support. Because God, all through the Bible, he can send ravens to support his people. He can send bread from heaven. He can call up a fish with a coin in its mouth. He has no problem providing. He actually wants to do something in my life, and that is that from every time I get paid, I'm going to say thank you to God by giving him the first. I'm going to say you're first in my life.
And that is an aggressive move. Whatever you do first, that's the aggressive thing. So that's what I love about the tithe and what you just said is that my wife knows if I'm not in love with her. It's because I'm aggressively spending money on my truck, or I'm aggressively searching the web for some other hobby I have, aggressively doing it above and beyond her. It's the aggression when I tell her this night we're gonna do X, Y, Z, or this we're gonna spend on what you want. It's that thing. And I think that a lot of us are appropriately challenged to ask ourselves, am I sending God cues that I am aggressively about his business, and that would mean it would be first off the top.
Yeah. And that's when you were asking me about the things, and I was saying, this is what I would do. I was kind of including everybody. If we're going to talk about believers, those who really believe in God, believe that Jesus is the Lord, and that we give our lives to him, then we base our lives based on the Bible. And if we're going to base our lives based on the Bible, I want to say to everyone that the tithe was hundreds of years before the law, hundreds of years after the law. I had some guy that doesn't like me that said, you know,
the word
tithe.
You don't like you either?
Just
how
one or two.
How can someone
just
not like you?
Two.
Look
just
at you.
One or two,
you're everybody's grandfather.
That's right.
You
that's
never
right.
swear anything.
I know. No, well, there's a few times in traffic, but okay. Let's leave that. Let's stop talking about that.
Okay, all right.
Okay, don't put me on the spot. Okay, so, but anyway, so as one guy said, you know, the word tithe doesn't even appear in the New Testament. I'm thinking, what Bible have you read, you know? So Jesus talks about it. Jesus even said, you ought to do it. You ought to. Matthew 23:23. So the point is, if we're talking about now, if we are talking to believers and we say, well, what are the things? And I said, oh, you know, get your finances in order, you know, obey the small promptings, obey the large promptings. But I would say the thing I've seen people the most change their life the most is when they decide, I am going to give the first 10% to God. I've had more people write me and tell me that changed everything. And I have all sorts of testimonies of people getting new jobs, promotions, raises, and it's not a give and you'll get. That is not it. It's that we get to give. We don't give to get, we get to give. But when God's first, it's amazing how God then wants to give us more resources because he knows he can trust us with what he's giving us.
Very few things turn me on and make me feel really warm inside more than when a friend of mine or a family member I find out has started to tithe, to give God the first 10%. Because when that happens,
that's right.
I know God has them.
That's right.
Before that, all I know is they have some beliefs that line up with some things, and maybe they may have been baptized or they may have said some prayers. But when someone does that, I know, yeah. And God knows, I got you.
Right.
I got you, yeah. And you got me. There's just a whole new level to that.
It's a completely different level when we say, God, I'm going to put you first in my finances. It's one thing to stand in church and say, I'm going to put you first in my life. But when it comes to the wallet, it is like there's a fishing line from the wallet to the heart, because you can see it. When people reach for it, it's like they go, oh, it's like they get chest pain all of a sudden, you know. So you're right. Something happens when we start to tithe that can't happen any other way, because we're acknowledging God as our provider and we're putting him first in our lives.
Man, that's good teaching. That's really good teaching. And like Brian said at the beginning of that video, that's a snippet from an hour conversation he had with Robert Morris that you can check out in his Aggressive Life podcast. That the actual episode, I think, releases this weekend. So check that out for sure. You know, we've been talking about, first of all, I'm Chuck, and it's great to be with all of you. So wherever you're connecting with us, it is so good to have you here for this series. And in this series, we've been talking about what God has to say about generosity. And so Brian talked about the tithe last week. I'm going to touch on it again today because there is a deeper principle behind the tithe, and if you get it, it will literally change your life. I'm so excited for you to get this, to catch this, because of the impact that it can have on your life. And last week, Brian talked about that tithing is a test. It's a test that God gives us. The test is, will we trust Him? Will we give Him 10% of all that we give, the first 10% of all that we get in income by giving it back to the local church? The interesting thing about the tithe is it's not only a test for us, but it's a way for us to test God. God actually tells us to test Him in this. He says, prove it. I'll prove it to you. See, if you give to me, if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing beyond what you have room to receive. And so Robert Morris, as you saw on the video, would say that the message that we're going to dig into today might be the most important in this series. And so I want to pray before we jump into that. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for who you are. And what I know is this, your word is truth. And I know that your word is life. And so I pray today that you would illuminate truth and that you would give us life as we lean into what you have to say today. I pray that all of us would see your heart and that our hearts would be changed. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me first start with something personal, and I'm going to touch on this a bit at the end of our time, too. Many of you know, and if you don't know, I wanted to let you know that my father, after 91 years of a long and full life, passed away last Friday. And so it's been a roller coaster of emotions for me and my family, but it's also been an incredible outpouring of love and support from my Crossroads family. And so I just want to say on behalf, not just my family here in Cincinnati, but in Philadelphia and all over, we are so thankful for all of that. And as I was thinking about my dad and what we're talking about today, I realized his life is an example of the key thing that I hope you hear today, which is simply this. When God is first in your life, everything else comes into order. And when God is not first in your life, everything else is out of order. Now when I say that, I'm not saying when God's first in your life, you're gonna have a problem-free life. I'm not saying that because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus himself said, in this life, you will have trouble. But the question that we need to wrestle with is, would you rather go through trouble with things in order between you and God or with things out of order between you and God? And the principle that we're gonna talk about today is a principle of order. It's called the principle of the first. And it shows up all throughout the Bible. And so we're going to just walk through this. Got a lot of things to cover, a lot of scriptures. I know this is a controversial thing. Sometimes it's difficult to talk about this. And so what I want to do today is just illuminate scripture after scripture after scripture where we see this played out so that you can see this is what God says. And then you can wrestle with what does it mean for your life. But the first point that I would make under this idea of the principle of the first is this. You sacrifice the first to redeem the rest. This is what we see as this principle gets unfolded in the Old Testament portion of the Bible in places like Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 1, which says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine.'" It is mine. How many people have kids that do that, right? My kids say, mine. It is mine. God is emphatic here. He's emphatically saying, consecrate to me the firstborn. What does it mean to consecrate something? It means to sacrifice it. That's what it meant in Exodus, sacrifice it. Let it go, give it up. And God is saying, do that because it belongs to me. The firstborn, what does he mean by that? In Exodus 13:13, it says, "And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Now, what does that word mean? Again, we're using these theological words. What does that mean? Redeem. Redeem simply means to remove the curse from something or to make something clean. And the way that happened in ancient Israel was through the sacrificial system that God had set up. And so basically, you would sacrifice something that was considered clean, usually a lamb, to redeem something that was considered unclean. God was saying, give your firstborn lamb, which would have been very valuable. Think about that. In an agrarian culture where that was your livelihood, he's saying, give the firstborn lamb to me, and it will redeem everything else. Now, if you step back from this, some of you are probably ahead of me, and you're anticipating and making some connections here that this principle of sacrificing the first and the clean to redeem the unclean has some deeper spiritual implications than just our money. So let me ask you a question. Were you and I, when we are born, were we considered, according to the Bible, spiritually clean or unclean? That's right, we're considered unclean. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us are born with the stain called the sin nature. That impacts every last human being who has ever been born on the planet, save one. If you don't believe me, you can just ask the experts in the room. Many of them have white stickers on their pants or on their shirts, and they're called parents. Parents, did you have to teach your child to be bad? Did you have to teach your child to say, "Mine, no," right? They come that way. We all come that way. So we can all recognize that we are, at least from a spiritual perspective, spiritually unclean at birth. But let me ask you this question. Jesus, was Jesus born spiritually clean or unclean? Jesus was born spiritually clean. So the clean has to be sacrificed to redeem the unclean. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. That's what we just read. That's how deep this principle of the first goes in the heart and in the mind of God. It's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said this of him in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You could say it this way. Jesus is God's tithe. Jesus is God's tithe. He gave him first. In fact, the Bible says he gave him in faith. He gave him before we received him. Romans 5:8 puts it this way. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, Christ died for us. My Uncle Otis is a preacher, and I love my Uncle Otis's translation of this verse. He says, while we were busy hating God, he was busy loving us. God gave Jesus as his tithe, and he gave him first. And so we have to give our first fruit, our tithe, in much the same way. Before we experience the blessing of God, we give our first to God. God didn't say, "Hey, Israel, have 10 lambs, and then that 10th lamb, give me that one, set that one to the side." No, he said, "Give me the first lamb to be born." The principle of the first. It's about the first. The first belongs to God. And when you sacrifice the first, it redeems the rest. Let's look at another example of this principle of the first. Again, this is all throughout the Bible. This example is from a little bit beyond where we just saw in Exodus. It's actually at a time when after 400 years of slavery and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the nation of Israel is about to inherit the promised land, this land that God had promised to give them as an inheritance for them and for the generations of Israelites to follow. And so they're right at the precipice. They're about to cross a river, and the first city that they're going to conquer is the city of Jericho. Now, if you went to Sunday school or have heard about the Bible and kind of grew up in that thing, that's the city where they marched around it 7 times. And then the 7th time they blew the trumpet and the walls fell down and they conquered the city. Well, after they conquered the city, look at what God had instructed them to do in Joshua 6:19. He says, "But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord." Again, the priority, the emphatic priority is that it is first. And it says, "They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, why didn't God say, "Hey, go conquer the entire land and then carve out of all the wealth and all the plunder 10% and give that to me"? He actually asked, in the case of Jericho, for 100% of all of the plunder that they get. Why? Because it was the first city. So what God is saying here is, give me 100% of the first. Give me 100% of everything in Jericho, and you can have the rest because of the principle of the first. So let me just give you a heads up right here just to make sure that we don't miss this. That means when it comes to our finances, my finances, and your finances, don't give the first to the mortgage company. Don't give the first to the car company where you're financing your car. Don't think first about those things, because here's the thing. The mortgage company and the car company cannot bless your finances, but God can. God will, when he is first, when we operate in the principle of the first. And why the first? Because it takes faith, right? It takes faith to make the first check the check to God and not to the mortgage company and not to the other bills that might be staring you in the face. It's the principle of the first. And it really is saying to God, God, you have priority in my life. So you consecrate the first to redeem the rest. Point number two is the first fruits must be offered. The first fruits must be offered. And I want to key in on the word must be, right? Must be offered. Now, let's be honest. We all have experience with some of the fruits of our labor being offered without us having a choice in it. We all, you know, I think about my first job. My first job was I was a gas station attendant at a place called Hess Gas Station. Does anybody ever remember Hess Gas Stations? Yeah, so it was like, it's crazy. This doesn't exist anymore. It was full service gas. You'd roll up and, you know, I'd have this like jumpsuit on, this white jumpsuit on with like with green on it. And, you know, I'd check your oil and I'd pump your gas and I'd wash your windows. It was like full service. That was my first job. And I remember my cousin got me connected to this job and I was so excited because I was like a teenager. I was gonna make some money, you know, I wanted to get a car. And I remember like calculating the hours that I had worked and like anticipating that first check. I was really excited about that first paycheck, right? That first paycheck is coming and I open up the envelope and I look at the paycheck and somebody named FICA had taken some money from me and I don't know who FICA is. Reminds me of, I don't know if you remember that Friends episode. Who is FICA and why is he taking my money, right? Here's the one I love. I love this one. I got another meme. Who is FICA and where can I find him? That's how I really felt, right? So we all know and have experience with not choosing, but isn't it interesting that God doesn't just, whoops, it doesn't just disappear automatically. We have to give it to him. It has to be offered. Why? Because God wants us to choose obedience. He wants us to choose to put him first. So again, we see this over and over in the scriptures. Another place where we see this principle, the first, is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, which say, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now again, this is in the book of Proverbs. This is the book of wisdom. This is thousands of years past Exodus. This is thousands of years past Joshua, those scriptures that we read. Exodus 23:19 puts it this way, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. God wants to make it very clear to us, right? The first of the first fruits, as if first fruits wasn't enough. And notice the word is bring, not give. It says you must bring the first of the first fruits into the house of the Lord your God. And the reason is because we can't give what isn't ours. We can't give what isn't ours, which means we really only have two choices when it comes to the tithe. We can either bring it or we can steal it. Remember that story of Israel and God saying to them, when you conquer Jericho, I want 100% of everything to come to me first. Well, there was one man, his name was Achan, and he stole from God. He saved some things that should have gone to God, and instead he kept them to benefit himself. And the next city that Israel went to conquer, Israel got demolished. And they didn't know why. And they're like, what happened? And God said to them, it's because Israel has stolen from me and they are cursed. God said, because you didn't operate in the principle of the first, all of what you have has been cursed. And that's true when it comes to first fruits, when it comes to our tithe. It's consecrated and redeemed when we give it to God, but it's cursed if we keep it. Now, let me just ask you a question, just a practical question. Why would you want anything cursed in your bank account? Doesn't that have enough problems of its own? We don't need anything cursed in our bank account. So there's something here. Robert Morris puts it this way in the book, The Blessed Life. He says, it takes faith to believe that 90% redeemed and blessed will go further than 100% cursed. Now, you might be getting the impression that, you know, this idea of the principle of the first, it's really just about us. It's about us putting God first. It's about us making sure God is the priority. And yeah, there's definitely things here for us. But the reason this is a principle all throughout the Bible has nothing to do with us. And it has everything to do with who God is. And the place where we see that is actually at the very, very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. The story of Cain and Abel, you heard Robert Morris reference it. We're going to dig into that a little bit because I want us to see this principle and what it teaches us about God. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." The question is, why? Two brothers. This is the first story of murder in the Bible. These are the sons of Adam and Eve, and eventually Cain kills Abel because of what happens in this exchange. But why didn't God accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering? We get the clue in the actual verse. It says of Cain that Cain, in the process of time, not right away, brought an offering, not the first. But it says Abel brought the first. And so God accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't accept Cain's offering. But what I want us to see here is it's not just that God wouldn't accept Cain's offering, it's that he couldn't accept Cain's offering. He couldn't. Why? Because believe it or not, there are some things that the creator of the universe cannot do, that he cannot do. Here's a couple things that God cannot do. God cannot change. The theological word for this is immutability. It means that God is unchangeable. Because think about it this way. If God could change, that would mean he could get better. And if God could get better, that would mean he's not perfect. God is perfect. He doesn't need to improve on anything of who he is. So God does not change. He can't change. Here's another thing. God can't think. Not like you and I think. I mean, think about it. We think to figure stuff out. Right? We have gaps in our understanding, so whether we learn from a book or if we're learning through relationships or through experience, we're trying to fill in gaps of things we don't know. God doesn't have any gaps that he needs to fill in his understanding, so God doesn't think the way that we think. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Something that you have never heard, we'll never hear God say, ever, ever, ever is this. God is never in heaven and has a moment where he says, "You know what I just thought of?" I'll put it to you this way. God never comes across something in anywhere in creation and says to himself, "Oh, myself." Right? Because he wouldn't say, "Oh, my God," because he is God, right? That never happens. It never happens. That's why in Isaiah 55, 8, God puts it this way. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways." God doesn't think, at least in the way that you and I think, to figure stuff out. And here's the third thing. God cannot be second. He can't be second. The theological word for this is preeminent. The Bible says God is above all things. He's before all things. He's beyond all things. He can never be second. And that's why he couldn't accept Cain's offering. I mean, I use this term. We all use this term. Hey, I'm trying to put God first, right? I'm trying to put God first in this part of my life. I'm trying to put God first as I think about this thing. We all say that, but that's really, those are words that help us understand what we're doing. The truth is, whether you are putting God first in your life or not, he's still first. If he's not first in your life, that doesn't mean you've changed his order in the universe. It means your life is out of order. Because God is always first. The question is, are we aligning to that reality in our life? So he couldn't accept Cain's offering because Cain's offering was putting God in a place other than first. And we need to think about that. when it comes to the tithe. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is God's tithe and he gave him first, maybe this idea of putting our tithe first means more to God the Father than we think. Because tithing really does show you who's first in your life. I mean, I can tell you all day. I can sit up here and say all kinds of spiritual things about God's first in my life. I'm a pastor and I love Jesus and all that stuff. But man, if you look at my bank account, wouldn't it tell you really quickly? If you looked at my generosity, wouldn't it tell you pretty quickly if I'm just a bunch of talk or if I've actually oriented my life in a way that puts God first? So just to recap, number one, you sacrifice the first to redeem the rest. God did that with Jesus, and that's what happens when we put God first in our finances. And second, the first fruits must be offered. There has to be a choice of obedience we make to offer our first to God. And the third point is this: the tithe must be first. So as we've been unpacking this series, we said the tithe, again, is the first 10% of your gross income given to your local church. That's the definition of the tithe. Why your gross income? Because if it's your net income, that means you're putting FICA first. You're putting the government first. That's why it's based on the gross. And those of us who tithe, I mean, I can tell you, I'm so thankful. My parents taught me this. And I can just tell you, I have seen the blessing of God as I have been faithful in this area of my life. Doesn't mean I'm a millionaire. Doesn't mean I'm ever going to be a millionaire. But I can tell you, I have seen incredible provision and blessing in my life in a bunch of different areas, not just money, as I have done this. And some of us are walking this out right now. Like Brian said, many of you have stepped into the tithe test. And you're saying, hey, for the next 90 days, I am going to put God to the test. God says to test him. And some of you have signed up to do that. For 90 days, you're going to tithe. You're going to make God first in that way in your finances. And if for any reason you don't see and experience God's blessing in your life, that money's going to be returned to you at the end of 90 days. But I believe God's going to come through on his test. And I just want to say, if this is new to you, like some of you are like, man, why did I pick this weekend to come to Crossroads? Somebody, my buddy's been inviting me, but why this weekend? Like, what's this about? Let me just tell you, I understand. This is challenging. It's not like I came out the womb tithing. I didn't. This is a journey that I've been on. And in fact, I was reminded of how this journey is one where we have to grow into it this week when I had a unique opportunity to teach my Mingo children about the principle of tithing. That was Halloween. You guys had fun?
Yeah.
You got a lot of candy?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so hey, there's this spiritual principle called tithing. And what it means is, yes, Isabel?
I like to pray today.
You'd like to pray today? All right, well, we're going to pray after we do this, okay?
I mean to pray.
But here's what tithing looks like. We take, like, let's say we got 10 pieces of candy.
Mm-hmm.
It means we give one of those pieces to God. But since God doesn't eat candy, you're going to give them to me.
But you're not God.
No, I'm not God. But so lay out your candy.
Okay.
And you're going to give me, what? You don't want to give me your candy?
I have so much candy, though. Do I have to lay it all out?
Yeah, lay it all out.
This is not worth it.
Are you not going to give me your candy, Sam?
I am.
You're not going to give me your 10%?
You want candy? Are you just going to give you one candy?
No, Nathan's going to give me more than one. Look at all these candies he has. So if we count these, I tell you what, let's just assume, Nathan, you've got, I don't know, what does that look like? Does it look like 30 pieces of candy, 50 pieces of candy? 30?
Yeah.
All right, so you got to give me 3 pieces of candy. That's the top.
All right,
so
what candy do you like?
You
going to let me choose?
Daddy,
oh, that's
Daddy,
cool.
I gave you 2 pieces
you
of
gave,
candy.
You gave me 2 pieces of candy. Which ones did you give me?
This one and this one.
You gave me a Reese's? All right, Nathan, so you're going to let me choose the 3 pieces I want?
3 pieces.
Okay, so you know I like Snickers, so I'm going to take Snickers.
Go.
I'll take the full-size Hershey with the almonds.
That wasn't smart.
What wasn't smart?
Of me to do that.
Why?
Because, like, all right.
You want this one?
No, it's fine.
I'll take... I'll take a Reese's from you because I really like Reese's. Okay. And I'll take. I don't know. You give me your full size Twix? Sam.
That's my Twix.
You would. Really?
That's my Twix.
Okay.
His Twix.
This is the one that mom
used. Oh, you're saying I should take his Twix?
Yeah.
Oh, would you give me your Twix?
No.
No, you're not going to give me yours. But I should take your brother's.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Are you going to.
One more.
And milk duds.
All right.
All right. Isabel, did you give me your tithe? Your candy tithe?
Yeah.
What'd you give me?
Not too bad.
She gave me the reason.
Will you let me choose, or are you going to pick for me?
I'm
going to
pick for you.
Okay.
She gave you the reasons.
Now, you're giving me, do you like these?
No.
So you give me?
I don't want that.
So you're giving me the ones you don't like?
Yeah. I like it. I'm going to eat and try.
So we're on a journey in my house around tithing, right? It's good for all of us to see. Did you notice how easy it was for my kids to give each other's candy to me? Like, they have any problem with that. But theirs, it was like, hold on. It was really interesting to have that experience with them. This is a journey for us. And you know what? It's a journey of the heart. God is about our hearts in this. Leviticus 27:30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." And I want to emphasize that word holy. This is not about what God needs to do to fund his enterprise. He doesn't need our money to fund his enterprise. That's not what makes this conversation holy. What makes it holy is whether we're willing to put him first in our finances says so much about whether we're willing to put him first in our lives. And that's a holy thing. That's what God is up to in our lives. So I'm going to give you a math illustration, which is dangerous for me because I'm nobody's mathlete. That is not my skill set. But I want to just go with me on this. Let's imagine that you're a landscaper, and I have paid you to do a job for me. And after, you know, materials cost you X, and then your time and labor, whatever, cost you Y, and then your profit is $1,000. $1,000. So I'm paying you $1,000, because that's what you tithe on. You tithe on your increase. You tithe on your income. And so if I'm paying you $1,000, the question I have for you is this. How much is the tithe? $100, right? Here's my second question. Which one of these is the tithe? That's right. I put it to you this way. The first one to leave your hand. The first one to leave your hand is the tithe. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, how does this play out practically for me in my life? How many people have heard the budgeting principle, pay yourself? Right, pay yourself first. What I learned from my parents was no, give to God first. And so I get paid on the 15th and the last day of every month, and there is an e-gift. It's an automatic thing that comes out first. Because for me, this is a heart thing, and I want God to know you are first in my life, not only in my finances, but yes, actually in my finances as well. I want to put him first. In fact, if you look at any budget I've ever made, you'll always see I structure it the same way. After all of the income that I put up top, my first item of what comes out is the tithe and my generosity. It's the top of the list, because I want to say to God, God, you are first in my finances. So we started with Exodus 13 and God establishing this principle of firstborn. And we're going to finish with that same chapter. Exodus 13, verses 14 and 15 says this: "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. The Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons.'" God wanted this to be a teaching tool that Israel could use with their children to help them understand the principle of first. Think about it in modern terms. Imagine a son goes to college. He comes back from college, and he's working in the family business, and he's going through the books, and he begins to see a monthly pattern that troubles him, and it is that every month, the father is giving away $50,000 of the family profits. You would imagine that at some point, if the boy didn't understand this principle at first, he would go to the father and say, "Dad, what's going on with this? Why are you giving away $50,000 a month of our profits?" And that's the opportunity for the father to say to the son, "Son, the reason I do that is because you need to know something about our family. We didn't always have a business. We didn't always have the assets that we have. In fact, son, We didn't have anything. We were slaves. But God, with a mighty hand, saved us, rescued us, and he's given us everything that we have, and that's why I gladly give him the first of every month of our profits. I told you that last Friday, my dad passed away, and I was thinking about how his life really did model out this principle of but God. See, my dad had a BC life. He had a life before Christ. This is one of the pictures that we put in his memorial. This young strapping man with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth in Europe during the Korean War. And man, my dad told me some stories about what happened in Europe that I dare not repeat on this stage. Because he had a BC life. My dad had a life where he wasn't always a follower of Jesus. In fact, I remember when I was a kid, I was about, you know, 3 or 4 years old, and my dad would have these, like, the big gulp plastic cups from 7-Eleven or wherever he got them from, filled with alcohol. My dad was a drinker when I was born. He was not a follower of Jesus. And I remember seeing Jesus save my father. I mean saving him. I'm not using that as a religious term. I'm telling you, my dad was saved from his past. He was saved from drinking. And from the time that that happened till the 91st year of his life when he passed away, I never saw my father pick up a drink again. He was saved. He was saved. And so before Friday, my dad had dementia in his later years, and I had moved him to Cincinnati, and he was here with me and my family, and we loved just the time that we got to spend with him those last couple years. He loved being a part of Crossroads. He was here as much as he could be here. And I know because he had dementia that he had forgotten a lot of those things, and I remember being in the hospital bed with my dad and saying, "Dad, I want to tell you your salvation story." And I told my dad, I said, "Dad, you used to be a drinker. And I remember that. I remember your BC life. But God, with a mighty hand, rescued you. He saved you, Dad. And ever since that day, you've put God first. And I know that your life is different." And friends, I got to tell you, as I sat there watching my father leave this life, I knew that he was going to a new life. And it changed everything in the room. It changed everything in the room. My friend Jim Gormley captured a photo that is very, very meaningful to me. This is from 2012, when my dad came to Cincinnati and was a part of a message that I gave on this stage. It was a part of a journey that we did. It was about having a seat at the Father's table. And one of the reasons I brought my dad is because my dad was a fan of breakfast. My dad made a hot breakfast for a hot and heavy breakfast. You guys remember that if you were here? A hot and heavy every morning. That was like his thing. He always gave us that kind of breakfast. And so I brought my dad here. And the way we finished that service is we had biscuits and bacon for everybody at Crossroads. So you could get a taste of what it was like at the Mingo table. It was awesome. And Jim captured this moment, this embrace and the kiss. Because one of the things my dad also taught me is that it is not effeminate for a father to kiss and love his son. And I'm so thankful for that lesson. And I think about this picture, and when Jim sent it to me, I had two thoughts go through my mind, and I believe one of them was from me. I believe one of them was from God. And you might say, you wanted to believe this was true. This was your grief speaking. Maybe so, but let me tell you what I thought. In that moment, the first thought I had was, "God, I am so thankful for every time I got to embrace my father. I'm so thankful for the BG moment in his life, the but God moment in his life that changed his life from a life of sin and brought him into a life of freedom. I am so thankful for that." And then I felt like I heard Jesus say to me, "Do you see that embrace? Do you see that kiss? That's exactly how I welcomed your dad when he came into my presence last Friday." It's just like that. Because my dad wasn't always a believer. My dad didn't always put God first, but God, with a mighty hand, saved my father. When I was 8 years old, my father baptized me. And so I will gladly put God first, because I know that my life left out of here, my dad left out of here with a life in order because he put God first. And so every week, we've just been asking you to pause and ask, "God, what are you saying to me? What is God saying to you through this principle of first? What is it that he wants you to know, to hear, to do today? I just want to give you a moment, just in the quiet of where you are right now, if you're online, if you're in a room, to ask him, God, what do you want me to do with what I've heard today? Just ask him. Take a moment. To ask you to make a commitment. If God is asking you to step into this principle first, I just want to encourage you to make that commitment that you're going to do it. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. Maybe for some of you, it's stepping into the tithe test. You can still do that. You can still be a part of that. And that's just saying, God, for 90 days, I'm gonna give you the first 10%. And if for any reason, it doesn't seem like God's showing up in your life, that money can come back to you. God wants to be first. He is first. And when you put him first, everything in your life comes into order. And he wants that for you. I was asking God, how do I finish? What do you want me to do today at the end of this time? And I felt very clearly that God said, I want you to pray for people's finances who are trusting me in this way. And so I'm going to do that. And if you're at any location, you're online, you can do the chat button to do this. We'd love to pray for you about anything else that's going on in your life. You can just stay in your seat after I say amen. And wherever you are, someone would love to pray with you. If you're online, click the chat button. We've got a team that would love to pray with you. But for those of us who are going to step in and trust God in this area, I want to pray a special blessing over you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth and for the life that it gives us. God, you are first. That doesn't mean it's easy for us to put you first, specifically when it comes to finances. But I believe there are people who in this moment are going to choose differently. Or people who have been living this way already. And I just want to pray a special blessing on them. For every person who is choosing to put you first in their finances or who is continuing to, God, would you bless their finances? Would you multiply their resources? Would you keep away the devourer? Would you keep away the things that can take away from their resources? God, would you give them peace? Would you meet needs where there are unmet needs? Would you bring joy and contentment where that's the gift that you want to give us? Whatever it is, God, material and spiritual, I pray that you would bless your people. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so glad that you're here. We will see you next week. Have a great week, everybody.